In 1 Kings chapter 20 is a two-verse Old Testament parable. And I'm going to read it to you in just a second. We read one verse of it, but I'm going to read the other verse for you in just a second. But let me just sort of set the stage. Ahab was king of Israel. We talked a little bit about him last Sunday night, both Israel and Judah, as the kingdom was split, each of them had about 20 kings. And you put them all together, Ahab was by far the most wicked. And he was married to the by far the most wicked queen, Jezebel. The greatest enemy that Israel had at this time was the Syrians. They were constantly at battle. And God had used this wicked king to lead Israel in a great victory against Syria. They were far outnumbered. And the Syrians came, and God worked in a miraculous way and gave them victory. And then the Syrians said, well, their God is God of the mountains. If we meet them in the plains, we can beat them. And so they raised an army, and the second year came back to the mountains. And God again used Ahab to lead the Israelites in winning a great victory. For 2 years in a row, God had worked a miracle in letting the Israelites, who were far outnumbered by the Syrians, defeat the army. And God's plan for the king of Syria, a man by the name of Ben-Hadad, was for him to be killed, was for him to be destroyed. But he didn't die in battle, and Ahab befriended him and let him live, sent him back to Syria. And so God called a prophet, one of the sons of the prophets, and had him tell King Ahab a parable. Look at verse, if you have your Bible still, open them to 1 Kings chapter 20 in verse 39. And we read verse 40, and we'll read it again in just a second, but I want to read verse 39. And so God called this prophet, sent him to Ahab, and as the king, Ahab, passed by, he, the prophet, cried unto the king, and he said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, 'Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shalt thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver.'" So here was a story he told. He said, hey, king, I went out into the midst of the battle, and I met a man who had a prisoner. And he says, "I want you to guard this prisoner for me. If you let him escape, I'm going to take your life in the place of his, or else I'm going to charge you a talent of silver." And so he told this story to King Ahab. And here's the rest of it in verse 40. "And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." What he was saying is, I got busy. I got distracted. I got my mind on something else. And this prisoner that I was supposed to guard escaped. And then the king said to him, and the king of Israel said unto him, "So shall thy judgment be. Thyself has decided it. You're going to pay the price. You either have to give your life or pay a talent of silver. You decided it yourself when you got busy and you took your mind off what you were supposed to be doing. You took your attention off what you were supposed to be doing. You got busy here and there doing other things, and your prisoner escaped, so you have to pay the price." And we won't read it, but in verses 41 and 42, the prophet revealed himself unto the king, let him know that the story he told wasn't a true story, but a story that came from God. And in verse 42, the Bible says, "And he," the prophet, "said unto him," King Ahab, "Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I have appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people." You see, God had given Ahab a great opportunity, an opportunity to destroy Israel's greatest enemy. But Ahab disobeyed God. He got busy doing other stuff. He took his mind off the matter at hand, and the opportunity passed never to come again. And God told the king, the price is your life is going to go for the life of Ben-Hadad, and the life of your people are going to go for the life of the Syrians. This morning I want to preach a message entitled, Too Busy for God. Too busy for God. You know, there's too many people that are like Ahab. Too many people that God has given wonderful opportunities to, and many of us are so busy, again, not just busy doing bad things, but sometimes being busy doing good things, that we let the opportunity that God gives us pass. I mean, and some of them never come again. They pass. And as a result of being busy, we miss that opportunity that God has given us. You say, preacher, do you think people are too busy doing good things that they miss the opportunities God gave them? Yes, I do. It's illustrated in the Bible over and over. Just give you one. You remember when Jesus came to visit Mary and Martha the first time? The Bible tells a story. It tells a story of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And the Bible says that Martha was encumbered with getting things ready for dinner, getting things ready to serve Christ. And she got a little bit frustrated with her sister, and she came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, I'm busy. I'm getting things ready to serve you. And here sits my sister at your feet. Tell her to get up and help me. And you remember what Jesus said to Martha? He said, Martha, Mary has chosen the best thing. I appreciate all you do, but what he was saying is, I'd rather you just sit down and let me talk to you about the kingdom of God too. Sometimes we as Christians get so busy doing good things that we miss the best things that God has for us. I did a little figuring. I just want you to follow my math for a minute. There's 168 hours in a week, 7 times 24. I believe in tithing. I believe the Bible teaches tithing. I believe 10% of the increase that God gives us belongs to Him, and His expectation is we give it back to Him. I believe just like tithing applies to money and material things, I also believe it applies to our time. And so if we are going to be faithful tithers, none of us would think about robbing God of His tithe when it came to money. But this morning, I just want to ask you, are you tithing your time? If there's 168 hours in a week, then there's 16.8 hours that belong to God. Now, I did a little bit more figuring. I figure if you come to Sunday school and church on Sunday morning, you devote about 3.5 hours to that. I know they only last about 2.5 hours, actual time here at church, but I'm giving you an hour to get ready and to get here. I give you an hour and a half for Sunday night, an hour and a half for Wednesday night, so that adds up to 6.5 hours, which leaves 10.3 hours a week for things like personal devotions, family devotions, telling people about Jesus, serving God in other ways. And I wonder how many of us, if we tracked our time for last week, or the week before, or the week before, or we decided to track it for this next week, I wonder how many of us are giving God a tithe. I would submit to you that many of us don't do it, not because we're bad, wicked people, but many of us don't do it because we get so busy, sometimes doing good things, that we miss the opportunities that God gives every one of us to serve Him. And we miss those opportunities, and just like in King Ahab's place, they never come again. Now this morning, real quickly, I want to mention five things that sometimes we're too busy for God to take advantage of the opportunity that He gives us. So here we go. Number one, many of us are too busy for a Christian home. Too busy for a Christian home. Now, I'm going to park here for a while. I'm going to mention four different things that you need to have if you're going to have a Christian home. All these things come from the Bible. And again, there's probably other things that you can add to them. But all these things have to be present or should be present in a Christian home. And I'll just number these A, B, C, and D so you don't get confused with my points. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay? So under point number 1, subpoint number A, you can't have a Christian home without leadership. Everything that God has ordained, He has ordained a leader for. He ordained the home first of all. And He instructs us in this book that the man is to be the head of the home. He set up the government next, and He ordained that the government have a head. He set up the church, and He ordained that the church have a head. And when it comes to this thing of the man being the head of the home, I've heard many comments down through the years from Christian ladies. I've heard Christian ladies say, "There ain't no man going to tell me what to do. Ain't no man going to tell me what to do." I mean, these are ladies that have been saved, born again, believe this book. But when they come to the leadership of the home, they said, "No man's going to tell me what to do." I've had other Christian ladies tell me, "Well, you just got to be smart enough to make him think he is the head of the home." And then I've had other Christian ladies tell me, "Well, he may be the head, but I'm the neck. And the neck turns the head." Now, some of those are kind of funny, but they're not scriptural. They're not Bible. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." So if you're going to have a Christian home, the husband needs to step up and be the head, and the wife needs to submit. Say, "Preacher, I'm getting a little upset." Well, that's okay. I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. To have a Christian home, you need to have a leader, and God has ordained the man to be the leader. Point B, in a Christian home, there must be love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." And I say many times in my preaching and in my weddings and in my counseling, if a husband is loving his wife the way that the Bible says for husbands to love their wives, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. If you're loving your wife in that way, submission won't be a problem. I've had men say to me, "Well, I get up in the morning, and as soon as my feet hit the floor, I let my wife know that I am the head of this house." And I've told them, I said, "Well, I'm surprised you don't end up in the front yard." That's not biblical. For you to stand and say, "Well, I'm the man, that makes me the head of the house." Well, you're supposed to be the leader of the house, but you're also supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Tell me one time that Jesus stood up and said, "I am your boss. You are going to do what I say." No, every time you read about Christ, He was loving people, and people served Him because of the great love that He showed for them. Same way that God wants us to work in the home. So there needs to be a leader. There needs to be love. Number 3, there must be obedience in a Christian home. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I don't believe much in juvenile delinquency. I believe 95% of all juvenile delinquency is caused by parent delinquency. It's caused by parents that have gotten the idea that if we make our children obey, we're going to wreck their psyche. And that's what the world tries to teach us. And I'll just tell you this morning, if you do not teach your children how to obey at home, you are setting them up to fail in this world. Because sooner or later, they're going to get out from under your apron, and sooner or later, they're going to get out from under your roof, and they're going to go into a world, and they're going to have to obey the authority that God has set over them. Mom and Dad, you are that authority now. You need to teach them to obey. Look at Joey back here. He's got his arm in a cast. I said, what happened to you? He said, my mom and dad did it. I said to myself, praise the Lord. Now, really, they were working on a vehicle, and they had it up on a jack, and it sort of fell, and he tried to stop it and sprained his arm. But make the point. If you love your children, you will teach them obedience. You will teach them how to obey. In the book of Proverbs, it says in chapter 23, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Your children need to learn obedience if you're going to have a Christian home. I read a story this week about a little boy. And he was one of these little boys that just was out of control. And his mother took him shopping with her, and they went into a toy department. He was just running from here to there, screaming at the top of his lungs. His mother was standing there begging him, says, Johnny, please behave. And I could relate to this story because I've been in Myers a lot of times on Saturday morning seeing the same scene. Little kid in a basket. Screaming at the top of his lungs as they pass. I mean, his mom couldn't push the basket close to the shelf because if she pushed it close to the shelf, he'd reach out and grab stuff and throw it in the basket. And so she was just pleading, Johnny, please behave. And he'd gotten in a toy fire truck and wouldn't get out. And his mom just didn't know what to do. And a man came on the scene and said, ma'am, can I help you? And she said, yeah, if you could help him get out of that truck, I'd sure appreciate it. And so this man went over to this little boy, little Johnny, and bent down and whispered in his ear. Stood up and walked away, and little Johnny jumped out of the fire truck, went over and grabbed his mom by the hand and said, Mom, let's get out of here. And they started walking out, and she reached down and said, Johnny, what did that man say to you? And he looked up and he said, Mama, he said if I didn't get out of the fire truck, he'd beat the devil out of me. Now, I think there's a right way to discipline, and I'm not, and you know my stance on child abuse. I almost lose my Christianity when it comes to people that abuse children. But there, if you are withholding the rod, as the book of Proverbs says, you are doing a disservice to your children. And I'll say to the young people in here, the Bible says, honor thy father and mother that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. One of the greatest ways you can honor them is to obey them. So if you're going to have a Christian home, there needs to be obedience. And then D, if you're going to have a Christian home, there needs to be spiritual things in that house. There needs to be prayer at meals. There needs to be family altars where mom and dad take the Bible, read the Bible to their children and pray. You need to teach your children verses from the Bible. You need to teach them the Word of God. And I'll just tell you cannot have a home like that by accident. You just can't say, well, I'm a Christian dad and I'm a Christian mom and we're going to have a Christian home. No, if you're going to have a Christian home, it takes planning, it takes work, and it takes time. Time. The opportunity is only going to come once. And too many Christian parents are too busy, some doing good things, and they miss it. They miss it. Your kids are only going to be little for a little while. They're only going to be in your home for a little while. Before you know it, and those of you that are parents like me where your kids are gone, you know how quickly the time passes and how quickly the time was spent and they're gone. And so you that have children at home, you don't be too busy. And I know, and I'm going to talk about it in my next point. I know that there are many good things that demand our time and take our time. But this opportunity only comes once. And don't be like the man in that parable that said, I was busy here and there and he was gone. Don't be a parent that says, I was busy here and there, and now they're gone, because one day that'll happen. And you need to take the time for God to have a Christian home. Number two, many are too busy to give God first place in their life. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. Not just prominence, not just importance, but preeminence. Him to have the first place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible says, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That verse is talking about a people that were serving God. And the Apostle Paul points out, before they served him with their work and before they served him with their efforts, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to give ourselves to him and put him first place in our life. We read the story of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. A big harvest came in, and this rich man said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to fill them. I'm going to fill them up. And he said to himself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And you remember the story. God comes to that rich man, and it says, thou fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then Jesus says something else in that story, something that most of us don't notice, something that we don't notice unless we're reading it very closely. He says this, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I believe the Bible teaches that we ought to take care of our families. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that if we don't provide for our own, we have denied the faith and we're worse than an infidel. And I believe that you ought to have some money in a savings account. And I believe you ought to have life insurance. But most of us have gone beyond that. We are laying up treasures for ourselves. And if we look to God, we'd have to say we're a pauper toward God. And so this morning I ask you, how rich are you toward God? How much of your treasures are you laying up toward God? I mean, we can lay up treasures down here and we can be like the rich man and we can just say, hey, take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But I'll tell you what happens. God comes and he takes the desires away from us and we can have the things of the world, and the things of the world sooner or later won't satisfy. It's only when we're rich toward God, rich toward him, and he has the preeminence in our life, and he is number one, and he is most important, that God will make our life on this earth satisfying and purposeful. Number three, I got to hurry. Most of us are too busy to tell people about Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Someone said, they will not seek, they must be sought. They will not come, they must be brought. They will not learn, they must be taught. Jesus came to seek and to save. And then he says to us, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. You see, God beseeches the lost by us. Do you ever stop and think that you are the only Christian that some people know? Do you ever stop to think that you may be the best Christian that some people know? And if we get so busy that we don't take the time to tell other people about Jesus. Who are they going to hear it from? Who? And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Number four, many of us are too busy for service. In the business of God, there's a lot of setters. There's few servers. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I challenge you, get the scale out. Get a scale out, the scale like we use for Bible school. Pile up on this side everything that God has done for you. You were a wicked sinner. He sent his son Jesus to die in your place. He dresses you in the righteousness of Christ. You stand before him justified, just as if you've never sinned. He's preparing a place, a home, eternal home for you in heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell you and live in you, to be your comforter, to be your guide, to be your instructor. And I could go on and on and on. Just pile everything on this side of the scale that God has done for you and has done for me. And then as we look at this side of the scale and ask the question, is it reasonable for me to serve God? That verse says, present your body as a living sacrifice, which is reasonable. And I would submit to you this morning, it's very reasonable. When I look at everything that God has done for me, I don't need to justify my service to him. I just need to get out and get busy. Because it is reasonable. And yet we get so busy sometimes, even with good things, that we don't have time to do what God wants us to do. And then number five, my last point. Many people are too busy to get saved. Too busy to get saved. I've had three people say to me in the last 2 weeks, preacher, and I've talked to them about their soul, talked to them about eternity, and they said, I'm just too busy right now. I don't have time to think about God. I don't have time to think about eternity. If you come back in 3 weeks from now, if you come back, one person told me, if you come back in 6 months, things will be different in my life, and I'll have time to talk to you and think about it. And I just want to grab them and shake them and say, don't say that. Don't say that you're too busy for God. Are you going to be too busy when he takes his hand off your life and your heart stops? Are you going to be too busy when your lungs stop taking in air? Are you going to be too busy when you go to the doctor and the doctor says there's cancer throughout your body? There's nothing we can do for you? There's nobody too busy to die. You may think, if I get busy and I do all this stuff, God won't take me. I'm too busy to die. I want to tell you, I read the obituaries this week. There were a lot of old people in the obituaries, but there were also a lot of young people in the obituaries. There were some in their 40s, some in their 30s. There were some teenagers. There were some little children. Nobody is too busy to die. Nobody. Please don't tempt God and say, God, I'm just too busy to get saved. Because here's what God will do. He'll get you unbusy. He'll get you unbusy. And if he's kind and shows you mercy, he'll put you flat on your back. So the only way that you can look is up and say, God, I got time now. I got time now. That's why the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day That's why Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, what are you going to do for the next 5 minutes? In the next 5 minutes, we could tell you why you as a sinner need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. And we can tell you how. We can tell you how. Too busy for God? And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king says, you've decided it. You have to pay the price because you decided it. Maybe you didn't decide it consciously, but you decided it by being too busy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. And I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would just set aside the things that are on their hearts and minds. They would set aside everything that's keeping them from coming face to face with you. And they would understand that they're a sinner. And the wages for sin is death. But that Jesus Christ paid the price for them. And if they'd come and they'd ask him to save them, he will. He will. I pray for every person in this room that's never done that. Man, woman, teenager, anybody and everybody that's never done it. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would get a hold of them right now. You would woo them to the Savior and they would come and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us not to be too busy to have a Christian home. Help us not to be too busy to put you first. Help us not be too busy to be rich toward you. Father, just speak to our hearts. If we need to make some changes, help us. Help us. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.